Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. What kind of mood are you in today? Because Easter is so early this year, I think Easter is on March 27th. That means that Ash Wednesday is very early. You should be gearing up to feel bad for 6 weeks pretty soon. We are what we do in all Fridays, and that's Ask the Pastor programs here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us. If you have a question or a comment on just about any subject pertaining to religion, church, faith, or like-minded kind of ideas, today is your day. Our guest is Pastor Joe Cox, a regular Ask the Pastor guest here on our Fridays. Good morning, sir.
Greetings, Chuck. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing very well.
What's keeping you busy these days?
Oh, same old, same old. I've actually kind of an interesting twist in my life. I believe Diane once accused me of being an itinerant preacher, which I think is kind of funny. I have an opportunity to work with a lot of different organizations. Recently completed a Teens Encounter Christ weekend where we had about 40 teens on a three-day retreat. Well, it is a retreat weekend that is designed for mostly for people 16 to 20, although older adults come as observers. It's a chance to kind of gauge where one's life is in terms of relationship with Christ as these teens are getting ready to really step out into the world and take control of a relationship with Christ that's apart from mom or dad nagging them to get out of bed and go to church on Sunday morning. And just phenomenal transformations as people encounter Christ through his word and through his sacrament as a part of that weekend. And so that was just a blast.
So you're the leader?
There are different people throughout the St. Louis community involved. I served as the spiritual director for this particular weekend. So
these kids are all Christians, aren't they?
No.
9 out of 10?
Easy. Yeah, 9 out of 10, I would say.
So they've already encountered Christ.
They have already encountered Christ through the baptism, through the word. A lot of them are people who have maybe fallen away from the church and fallen away from the word, and this is an opportunity for them to come back and recognize that this relationship that was created with them in their baptism is something that is important and isn't vital, and they get reconnected, almost as if you think about the student who leaves home and doesn't connect with mom and dad for a few years as they go off and go their ways at college and so forth. Well, spiritually speaking, a lot of times it's a reconnection and a reunion that occurs with people who haven't been to church for a long time and wind up on these weekends.
I don't know. For some reason, I would think that nobody would want to do that. You know, here's a young person, 19 years old, maybe first, second year of college, not going to church anymore. And a friend or maybe somebody like yourself says, hey, why don't you come to a Teens Encounter Christ weekend? And they say, no, I don't want to do that. I've been waiting all my life to get away from this stuff. So who is it that comes to these things?
Oftentimes it's friends that have been convinced. It is boyfriends and girlfriends who have had the significant other go and say, you have to do this. There's a big contingency that comes from Lutheran South, and so a lot of the students at Lutheran South know this and prompt each other to go. Sometimes you have people where mom or dad heard about it and said, well, it's as simple, you're going.
Ah.
So we really do have both law and gospel reasons for coming, and yet a neat, unique community is formed among that group.
Here are the telephone numbers if you'd like to bring a question onto the air here on our live Bible study Ask the Pastor program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Cox.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for this closing out of the first month of 2005, we thank you for all the many graces with which we have been blessed. We live in this time, in this land, when we are able to encounter your word in so many ways. I think of the Christians of old, Lord, who didn't even have access to your written word, let alone the grace of being able to hear your word spoken over the radio waves or receive it through the television. For the many ways in which your word has gone forth and touched our lives. For the way in which we have become your children through the blood of Jesus Christ, we give you our thanks. We ask your grace upon those listening today that their questions might be the questions we answer, that we might be able to share your holy gospel with those who are in need of hearing that comforting grace. We take this time and we lift it up to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, somebody called us before the program started. I don't know if they didn't want to go on the air or they didn't have time to stay, but...
Yeah, we had somebody walking out the door, and so we needed to take her call early, but I'm going to ask her question proxy and then answer it.
All right.
And the listener called and had a question regarding Revelation chapter 3, specifically verse 20. And the question is kind of tailoring into... what is Jesus talking about? What's the context of this verse? And, Chuck, if you would, why don't I have you read, say, verses 14 through 20, if you would, and I'll kind of respond to that.
All right, this part of the book of Revelation is at the end of Jesus' words, so they're in red here in my Bible, to the seven churches. Which is the first part of the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 14, chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes,
To
him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
The question that was presented to me before we got on the air is regarding this image of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And think about it. Maybe if you had a grandparently home like I did, my grandparents had lots of Jesus art on their walls as I was growing up. And there was always that one picture that caught my attention. It was in the dining room of my grandparents' house. And it was this beautiful picture of Jesus with those long flowing robes, white and draped in blue and red, standing at the door of a Middle Eastern looking home and knocking on the door. And that's an image that appears oftentimes in evangelism, that Jesus is here knocking at you through the words of the evangelist. Jesus is knocking on the door to your heart. Won't you open up and let him in? Well, the problem with that is, if we start talking in terms of me letting Jesus in, I'm now adding something to the salvation that Christ himself says right here, he already won on the cross. He said, I already overcame. I already won salvation. For you to add something to the mix means that you have now contributed to your salvation. You are now in part a co-redeemer with Jesus. And all of a sudden we start seeing the work that Christ has done and the glory that Christ has earned being detracted when we talk about us doing something to let Jesus in. What we need to recognize here is it says both the beginning verses and the end verses is that Jesus is speaking to the church. He is speaking to those who have already come to faith. But because of their actions, because of their lifestyles, they are starting to fall away from the faith. They are living as those who are really not convicted. They are living as those who have not encountered the living Christ. And he is saying to them, now is the time to turn. Look, I am standing here calling you back. We already have a relationship that I created with you. Come back to me. Do not fall away. Remain steadfast so that you also might overcome, just as I have already overcome on your behalf.
What's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer who, how do I describe this? The way it's described here, a believer who is overconfident, You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. A believer that's overconfident or self-sufficient or any of these things that are listed here, what is that? Are you one step removed from being an unbeliever again, or is there really still a lot of difference between being an overconfident, puffed-up believer and an unbeliever?
Well, it depends on the individual.
Yeah.
And that's always the hard part. You think back to the parable about the sower, and the sower is throwing out the seeds, and the seed falls in different places. And you think about the seed, for example, that falls among the thorns. It grows up, and then it's quickly choked out and dies. And Jesus, as he's explaining his parable, tells us that that seed is like the person who received the word of God with great joy. Faith is created, and then they let the cares and the concerns of the world, the desire for the riches, choke out that faith and eventually kill it. Every time that we choose sin over Christ, we are making that sin our new God. And there can come a point in time, it may be the first time, it may be the second time, it may be the 100 millionth time, and that's always an individual-based thing, but there comes a point in time when choosing to sin against Christ just once again is essentially tantamount to the person saying, I am done with you, Jesus. I want you no longer in my life. Get out. I have a new God.
There are just a whole slew of Christians who are, if they're willing to ask and answer the question, some don't even ask the question. For them, Christianity is a lifestyle or something. But they would say something like this, I'm not trying to take any credit for my salvation. I'm not doing that. I don't believe that I've done anything to earn my salvation. I believe that Jesus did it all. But it's still up to me to accept it. And the way I've heard this piece of artwork that you described utilized in this perspective is, and I don't know if this is true of the picture that was in your grandparents' house, but they like to say, if you look carefully at that picture, you'll notice that there's no door handle on the outside of the door. And I've heard people say, that's a signal, or that's a way of showing that unless you open the door from the inside, then the Lord can't come in. For them, opening the door does not constitute an act or a work which contributes to their salvation. They don't see it that way, which is kind of the way I heard you describing it. Jesus did everything to pay for my sin, but, with a capital B, I still have to invite him into my heart. I still have to open the door, and that's my role.
Well, whenever I hear that, I always like to remind people to watch out for the buts, because they always get you in the end.
Oh boy.
And I mean that.
Pastor humor. Where would we be without pastor humor?
And, for example, what I like to do is take them to Scripture. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, okay, so we're talking about people who have encountered Christ as he comes to them. Yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Like a child who has no choice in the matter of being born, when we came to faith, in a sense, God gave birth to us, spiritually speaking, in a way that we had no control. We couldn't contribute even the minuscule work of decision to make that happen. We couldn't even open the door to our heart because we were already locked in. Romans chapter 8 actually talks about this situation that we're entrapped in, this slavery. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and following. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And then you can jump over to 1 Corinthians, and it talks about the fact that the mind of a person who is not converted can't understand the things of God, can't even grasp the things of God. We are in bondage, Paul says, to sin. In bondage means I can't do anything to get out of it. I need somebody to come in and break me out. when I was three or four, preschool, my preschool took a field trip to the police station. And as they're showing us around, the police officer leads us into this place where there's the holding cell and asks who wants to go into the holding cell, who wants to go into the jail cell and see what it's like. And a bunch of 3 and 4 year olds, what do you think we did?
You went in.
We all went in. At which point, the officer, with a smile on his face, looked at the mothers and said, who wants a break for the afternoon? And all the mothers eagerly agreed. He closed the door, turned off the light. There was plenty of light from the windows, and led our mothers out of the room. And we're sitting there in a jail cell, and all of a sudden, a bunch of 3 and 4 year olds realize this is not a good situation. Little Timmy starts dragging his sippy cup across the bars, and, you know, little Johnny starts playing his plastic harmonica about all the troubles he's seen, and we all start crying because even though we made the choice to enter into the bondage, there was nothing we could do to get out. Adam and Eve made the choice to enter into that bondage. But once the choice was made, there was no way out unless Christ himself comes in and breaks the bars and releases the prisoners. That's what we're talking about, giving all the glory to him to realize that we didn't even have the capability to invite him in, but rather he comes in gently through his word and creates faith.
Among Christians who are paying attention, I mean, there's probably somebody listening to us saying, I didn't even know this was an issue. This is interesting to me. But among those who are paying attention, which do you think is the predominant view, the one that you are articulating where you can't even choose to be a Christian? Or the what we sometimes refer to as decision theology perspective, where, yes, Christ has paid the price for your sin, but you still have to decide to accept him. Which of the two do you think is the predominant view these days?
Well, I want to...
And I'm asking about people. I'm not asking about catechetical or catechism perspectives. What do you think people think?
I want to preface by saying that historically, over the life of the church, the prevalent view is the one that I described in terms of needing Christ to break us out. Today, American culture, with the publishing that goes on, with the movies that we see, I think clearly Americans gravitate towards having some control over their situation. We are big free will people. And so I think that does tend to be the more prominent view among people out in the community.
Our numbers are 505-780-1-800-730-2727. Jack, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Oh, there he is.
That C.F.W. Walther wrote, and one of them is, does a hand merit anything because it seizes a present? Would it not be insane to make such a statement? So also, faith is nothing but the raised hand which man extends to take what God unconditionally offers, presents, and seals to him. And he also says right below that, when alms are offered to a beggar and he takes them with his hand, the hand is not called a condition, but the means or instrument with which the gift is taken. And I thought that might fit in with opening the door.
I think it certainly does, but, you know, I'm thinking that someone who holds to decision theology would not be convinced by that. What do you think, Joe?
Yeah, I think the automatic concern is, well, what does Scripture say? And that's why I preface this entire conversation by jumping around to demonstrate that the clear understanding of Scripture, you know, goes back to kind of those key verses of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works so that no man can boast. But what I've found is I've interacted with people who operate under the decision theology language, is that most often when I demonstrate these Bible passages and we talk about it, they acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit that has moved them to even perhaps say the sinner's prayer, you know, Lord, I recognize my sins, I invite you into my heart. And they will acknowledge freely that the Holy Spirit is the one that gave them the ability to do that, which is the giving of faith. And that for them to actually open the door, well, Christ is already in, and them opening the door is the faith-filled, Holy Spirit-given response, which I think is an appropriate way of understanding how the Holy Spirit's working. And so I think a lot of times the language we use doesn't demonstrate what we're really thinking in terms of that question about popular consensus.
505-780-1-800-730-2727. Dave, calling on a car phone. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, I just wanted to follow up on the jail analogy. I thought that was really good. but from the point of view of the person making the decision, or says there's a decision to be made, the jailer opened the door, but it's still the person inside, you know, has to either take the step out or stay in. What would the pastor
there
say
you
about
go.
That?
Great. And actually, I'm going to use that, Dave, if I could. And maybe,
great.
Well, can we hold you on the line just so you can respond?
Sure.
What happens once the jail cell has been unlocked? What have I been given?
Freedom.
It's already there. Whether I decide to stay in or walk out, the freedom's already there. And that's exactly what Christ is saying to these people. You've been granted your freedom. How are you going to use it? Are you going to stay in the jail cell? I've already set you free. Do something with it, is what he's saying to the Christians.
Oh, that's great.
Thanks for the call.
Can I have just one more point?
Yes, sir.
I mean, I think the big struggle, I mean, I've been, I was, you know, born into Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it's, you know, from my point of view, it's, you know, it's kind of an easy thing to accept, but I don't have the point of view of somebody that's not grown up in that background, and then I guess I see where that, you know, it's easier to say it's a decision.
You just used the word accept.
That's okay. It's a biblical word. Don't let him beat you up, Dave.
Okay.
Well, it's my job to be a troublemaker.
He's just picking fights.
All right, thanks, Dave.
Yeah.
We'll talk about it.
And that's a great point. See, on one hand, I grew up.
Here's the thing you got to remember. People who hold to a decision theology perspective hold to it tenaciously. If you think that we're going to come together and we're all going to kind of talk about semantics and we're going to leave the room arm in arm, that's not going to happen. And the place where the rubber meets the road is baptism. Because you can say all the things that you said about, well, they'll acknowledge that the Holy Spirit and this and that. And then when you say, great, now that we agree, let's baptize your infant. Nope, can't do that. Can't do that because they can't make a decision. So then you're stuck.
Yeah, I haven't had that experience. I can see
you
where
haven't
people,
had that experience?
I have not. I think almost to every single time when I've sat down and talked one-on-one, granted the question of infant baptism didn't necessarily come up because my working has generally been with people, not yet having children, but, that's where we keep applying the word, and we let the word fester. And the reality is the word's not going to work in a single moment all the time. It's going to work over time. But God is going to use that word and change people's hearts as they come to the greater comfort of recognizing that my salvation is entirely in Christ's hands. My child's salvation is entirely in Christ's hands.
See, one of the problems with the jail cell analogy that we were using is that in our minds, in our logic, We all agree, we all assume that anybody who had an opportunity to get out of the jail cell would do it. But in fact, when it comes to spiritual things, that's not the way it works. The jail cell is open, and we all want to stay in jail. We cower in the corner. And it says here in this Revelation 3 passage that we read, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You have to be, for lack of a better term, spanked out of the jail cell. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The gospel tells us that the one true God, besides being a God of holiness and justice who must punish human transgression, is also a God of grace and mercy. He declares us righteous for Christ's sake, forgives us our sins, justifies us.
Hear guest speaker Dr. Walter A. Meyer II this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite churches in the inner city has a baptistry set in the wall behind the altar. Pictured on the other side of the tank is a mural of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John. Since this is a church populated by African Americans, it shouldn't have surprised me that both Jesus and John are black-skinned. But it did surprise me. My first thought was that the Savior and baptizer should have been maybe olive-colored in their skin, but certainly not black. Well, there are all sorts of cultural things we attach to Jesus as we know him. But is this the real Jesus? Another way we have of looking at Jesus is to see him as something like the ultimate family man. After all, didn't he bless the little children and call them great in the kingdom of heaven? But this image of Jesus doesn't always square with reality either. St. Luke tells us about one time when Jesus was preaching and teaching the good news throughout the region of Galilee, and as he spoke, telling and explaining his parables, this incident happened. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." And he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Was it this incident or another that caused Jesus' own brothers not to believe in him for a time? We know that it all changed with the resurrection of Jesus. St. Paul tells us that the risen Savior appeared to his brother James, and that later this brother of our Lord, called James the Just, became the pastor of the mother church in Jerusalem. Still later, James would begin his New Testament epistle describing himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, you declare that we are all your children through faith, but teach us today, good Lord, from your brother James, that our families can become what they should be only as they become a part of your family. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whom we can boldly call our brother. Amen."
On the next Joy, one of the most beautiful works ever written for chorus and orchestra, Fauré's Requiem, we'll hear a major portion, plus psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is Ron Clem, inviting you to an hour that celebrates meaningful beauty in music, this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org, and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, you're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. How about you? Are you a Christian? Did you decide to be a Christian? Is that how it happened for you? You decided to be a Christian? Some folks listening to me, I know that there are some folks listening to me who were baptized as babies and in their Christian experience were later rebaptized somewhere, somehow, by somebody because they were told that their baptism when they were infants was not valid and that they needed to be rebaptized, and they did. And they wonder about it today.
Let me react to that, because I have...
Well, can I do this first? Because I want to take this cell phone call before...
Oh, yeah. We can do that.
Before the bill goes up. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Hey, yeah. Hey, I'm one of them butt people.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Number one, John 3:16, quote that. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that accepts him or receives him and is baptized shall be saved."
Now wait a minute. You said John 3:16?
Yeah.
That's not what John 3:16 says, I don't think.
Well, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever...
Yeah. Whosoever what?
Whosoever did what?
Believes.
That's right, believe. Now, I'm not trying to pick an argument with you folks.
Oh, well, that's
no,
right.
No. That's okay. That's our job.
That's why we're here.
Okay. But anyway, St. John 1, "Which to his own received him not, but as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God."
Right.
And now, even to the Lutherans teach, if you're not baptized, you're not saved.
Well, hold on, Jim. Hold on. Let's break it down point by point, okay, bud? Just because if you throw all your stuff at me at once, we don't get a fun conversation.
Let me ask you one question.
I know. I'm not trying to pick an argument with you.
Let me ask you this question, Jim.
To another perspective, yeah.
Would you rather go point by point here on your cell phone, or would you rather just make your points and hang up?
No. I just want to make my point and hang up because my wife's on to me about wasting her minutes.
Hey, my wife gets on me, too. I understand that one.
I enjoy your show.
All right, thanks for the call.
Bye-bye.
All right.
Okay. Good.
All right, so... I get
confused when I hear too many points. That's my disability. That's my problem.
He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, you got to receive it.
Right.
And how do you need to receive it if you don't make a decision to receive it?
Well, and here's how. Number one, let's finish the context, which is the passage I read earlier. How to become born gives the right to become the children of God. How? Born not by a human decision. Who was the own who did not receive him when he came? His own people, the Jewish people. Who are those who received him? Those in whom faith was created. You think about John 3:16, whosoever does what? Believes. Well, where's the faith come from? It's given by
the
Holy
Spirit. Where does the faith come from?
Right. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the faith. And so, yes, the Christian is the one who is believing by the Holy Spirit's power and by the Holy Spirit's initiative. So we have done no damage to that verse. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, to one who receives. Well, just like the jail cell analogy, did the person receive freedom? Absolutely, when it's opened. Did that person do anything to receive his freedom? No. Reception is not necessarily a work or an action, but merely instead of what somebody does, it is who somebody is. A person is a receiver because something has been done to them, not because they are doing something. And so, we do have these passages where this passive reception language is used. I believe it was Jim earlier on the cell phone used the word accept, and you were kind of chiding him about that.
Was I chiding?
I'm sorry. It's a scriptural word, but recognizing it in the grand context. What I like to do is take all these Bible passages and put them on the table like a puzzle, and what we need to do is piece them together to form the perfect picture where all the pieces interlink. And so when we take passages that tell us it's not by human decision, that God does it all, it's apart from any human work whatsoever, which I believe our last caller was agreeing with, then we need to take this reception language and be able to plug those passages in. The last point with the baptism, and this is a common misconception, Lutherans do teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. However, we do not teach that it is absolutely necessary, meaning this, that faith is often created by the hearing of the word as the Holy Spirit works. And just like with a thief of the cross who was touched by the Holy Spirit there in Christ's presence but never had the opportunity for baptism, he still received the promise of being in paradise with Christ. And so we do teach that baptism is necessary. I don't know any good reasons for avoiding getting baptized. But to recognize that a person can die in faith apart from baptism, having received that faith through the Holy Spirit working in the Word.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And up next is Kathy in St. Charles. Good morning.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Hi, Kathy.
Hi. When you were talking about the Revelations verse and the standing at the door and knocking, I think an interesting point to bring out and something that I was not aware of until I became Lutheran, because I was one of those who was baptized as a child by a military chaplain. I went to churches of all denomination because we went to whatever was close when we moved around. And then I was rebaptized as a teenager in a Baptist church. And now I've come from being a Baptist to Lutheranism. And the comfort and the full understanding of Scripture is what the Lutheran Church teaches and is what God would want us to have as Christians.
Wow, that's quite a statement there, Kathy.
It is. And when this is talking, this scripture in Revelation, this the it's in red lettering in my Bible, which implies that it's Christ who's talking, and he's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. And then the scriptures that go after it, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. And that goes along with scripture as well, as you know, other scriptures that say we need to persevere till the end. The problem with Baptists is their understanding of original sin, their understanding of how salvation comes to us, their understanding of how of interpreting scripture. They don't let scripture interpret scripture. They proof text and pick the scriptures that go along with their rational understanding.
Right.
I feel very strongly about it because I do know what it means to not have that comfort, to be a Christian and to know that your decision is not good enough. You know that you only made the decision because you wanted fire insurance.
Thank you.
Wow.
For the call. Yeah, wow. I'm speechless. And I'm not very often speechless.
He's not. Kathy, what a wonderful witness. And just to respond, I think it's a great point you make that Christ...
We've got a lot of angry Baptists listening to us.
Well, hold on. We're not going to beat up on our brethren too much here. Let me say this. The passage is written to the church. In fact, John uses a special literary device called a framing device to make this point. You think about when you buy a picture at the store and you bring it home and you have to find the perfect frame. Why? Because the frame draws out the importance and the beauty of the picture. Well, John does this in this passage from Revelation. He frames everything that's being talked about. The very first sentence, and this is why I had you read the whole thing, Chuck. The very first sentence is, write this to the church. And then it concludes with, this is what he said to write to the angel of the church. So the frame is, this is being written to the church. This is a message for the church. And so I think Kathy does an excellent job of bringing that out, that when Christ is talking about knocking at the door, he's talking about people who are already in relationship with him.
When Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, did Lazarus receive life?
Absolutely.
Did he decide to receive life?
Impossible. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were, and I love his word, it's translated as dead in trespasses in English. It's actually more physical. You were corpses. You were in the ground, dirty, stinking, rotting, decomposing corpses in your sin. There's no way to get out. But Christ made you alive. God made you alive in Christ.
When father's cell intersected with mother's cell and you came into being, did you receive life?
Absolutely.
Did you decide to do that? So it is possible that a person can receive something without being involved in the decision to make it so.
Right.
Is that correct?
That's right.
And that is where I think a large measure of the confusion is involved here. If a human being can get life because mom and dad decide to have a child, if Lazarus can come to life because Jesus Christ says, Lazarus, come forth, then can a baby come to life because Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them. And Peter says, this promise is for you and your children.
Right.
There's the question. Now,
Luther,
do with it what you will.
Luther hit me between the eyes with his commentary on Matthew 28. When he asks, I believe it's on a treatise on rebaptism, he asks the question, are not children included in all nations?
You know, that's just too easy.
And yet, it's so easy to overlook. I think about, I came to the seminary, I came to Lutheran Seminary, and I understand that it's more than just an intellectual challenge, it's a comfort issue, and that's what Kathy brought up. I was confused. I was hanging out with my Pentecostal and Baptist and all sorts of different kinds of Christian friends in college, and I came to the seminary convinced that we were predestined to make a choice. How's that for being confused?
No, but I can see where A person could come to that conclusion quite logically.
And I was bothered by the fact that how is that possible that I make a choice if it's apart from works? Now, I had not, because I went to a Lutheran church where I was the only youth group, this topic never came up to my recollection. I hadn't heard this Lutheran understanding. And so I was always confused with, well, how does that decision theology or jive with apart from works? One thing struck out to me. That one of my leaders in one of the Christian groups I belonged to in college sent me a Christmas letter. And you know, people send their Christmas letters and they tell you what's going on in life and here's what's going on. He had a 3-year-old daughter. And in the Christmas letter, he and his wife were so excited because she's happy to learn about Jesus and she's talking about Jesus. And they were just hoping that she was well on her way to making her decision for Jesus, and they were so excited because they didn't have to worry about her eternal destination. And for them, it was comforting to hear their daughter talking about Jesus. Why? Because they were worried she might make a decision opposite of what they would intend. That, to me, is not comforting. What's comforting to me is knowing that my children, if the worst should ever happen, will be with Christ and will be with me with Christ for all eternity. Not because they said the right words, not because of their demonstrations of faith, but because Jesus made a promise and he doesn't break his promises.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sandy, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. That was quite a testimony from... was it Kathy? I know Lutherans aren't real big on testimonies, but you go, girl. It was really good.
Amen.
my comment, of course, decision theology, that is what the topic is. More specifically, the terms accepting, receiving, that word was used right in the context of Scripture. And of course, we have different understanding. I'd like to lay out an analogy for people who do not really understand how we understand imputed righteousness of Christ upon us, laid upon us. It would be in terms of citizenship. And as you had said earlier, Chuck, the procreative act of our parents, we had no choice in that. We come to physical life. The birthing process, you know, that's a natural physical act, God designed. We don't come out of the womb with our little hand out ready to hold our citizenship papers. Guess what? The state imputes it to us. And to me, maybe this would kind of clarify how we do come into the kingdom of God. And, you know, it's not a decision. It's not us receiving necessarily in the general terms that people want to think of it, but it is placed upon us as a gift. That's my comment.
Thanks for the call.
Wow. Thank you.
That's great. Yeah, once again, we have all these wonderful analogies, and the goal isn't to just come up with the most beautiful way of saying it, but to accurately depict what God has revealed to us through Scripture. But I want to warn, have the listeners keep in mind, especially as they may have these conversations with friends or family members who hold to a different theological conviction, is we can have all the best intellectual theological arguments in the world. But true theology is always tempered in love, and true theology is always tempered in the heart, to recognize that truth is primary. But when people wrestle with these issues of decision theology, it's not always an intellectual issue. There are oftentimes a lot of other things. Membership
cultural
at a church for 50 years,
yeah.
Family members. And so those need to be addressed as well as we lovingly discuss and friendly debate with our Christian brothers and sisters, because we are all going to the same place. There's no fences. There's no barbed wire. We're all going to be together with Christ. Our goal is to give them as much comfort as possible.
So you can think back, I don't know how many years ago it was that you entered the seminary, not too many years ago, but you can think back to that point where you thought that people were predestined to make a choice. You don't think that way anymore. But does that put you in a position to take a caring view toward people who still think like you used to? Or have a view that we might say is aberrant or mistaken? You were there. So do you have a heart for that?
I think I have an awareness. Any heart that's come from it has just been working with people in situations, and it's not one little area like decision theology. But absolutely. I remember sitting in class and asking my hard questions because I felt like I was banging my head on the wall, and I even remember some of my fellow classmates chuckling a little bit because they had had this a long time ago. And being a non-system guy, I didn't go to a Concordia university. This was all new to me, and maybe the thing that touched me the most was when the professor shot that glare to the other students to say, here's a person with a sincere question who's honestly wrestling with it.
Let's respect that.
Let's respect that. And I hold to that. I hold to that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning. A whole lot been said and a whole lot that could be said. Thinking about what Kathy was saying earlier, you know, it sounded real nice, but I am a Baptist myself. I don't know what particular Baptist affiliation she had, but I don't have any discomfort about the fact that I'm saved. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And, I kind of disagree with her statement. Just because I'm a Baptist, that doesn't mean I'm not comforted in the fact that my salvation has been attained by the work of Jesus Christ and the work of Holy Spirit applying it to me. I can remember when I was a child, I had what I would call a God consciousness, and at that time, shortly after that, is when I got baptized because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So, it doesn't depend on what denomination you're in, and what your particular teachings are. But, Pastor, you said something about, you can be comforted that your children were baptized and you know that they will be with you eternally, or however you phrase it. To me, that contradicts what the Lutherans teach about the possibility of a person losing their salvation. Just because your child was baptized doesn't ensure that they will live eternally in the presence of God if you teach a doctrine where your salvation can be lost.
Okay, and Chet, I appreciate that. Let me respond to that point real quick. You're right, because I kind of skipped the step. Now, I do see the acts of faith in my children. My children confess Jesus often in their prayer life. They confess it in their relationship with me and their mother and with their friends at home and at school. So clearly, just because they're baptized isn't enough. Just like a child being born, it's not enough to be born to stay alive. We need to feed that child and nurture that child. And as those things happen, I take the comfort not in what I do as a parent in terms of giving them Jesus, but in the fact that they have received Jesus, and it is merely my duty and my honor to continue to strengthen them spiritually as I help them encounter that word in various ways. So, yeah, I appreciate that clarification. Also,
well, it just sounds like to me, I know both of those are teachings within the Lutheran Church, and to me they're contradictory doctrines.
Which are? I'm sorry.
The fact that you can baptismal salvation on the one hand, and then the possibility to lose your salvation on the other. I look from our perspective, God granted me salvation, and surely he has the ability to maintain me in the state of salvation.
Right.
Even such as it talked about in Corinthians, where Paul talked about putting this one particular sinner out of the church so that the devil might have the body, but the Lord would still have his soul.
Right, but the point being is that the man was on his way to self-destruction, and they needed to take drastic means to make him aware that he was in the process of rejecting God. And I go again back to the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about different people who have faith created. And as he goes down the list, there are two different types of people whose faith is destroyed because after they have received the gift, they then choose to reject it. Just like with a child who is born and then chooses to refuse the food and eventually dies, or the Christian who is baptized as an infant and then rejects the spiritual feeding of the Word of God, that person can eventually reject the freedom that they had. Just like Adam and Eve had the freedom to either remain with God or to reject him, once Christ creates faith in our heart through the hearing of the Word, through the Word connected with water and baptism, we have that same choice that Adam and Eve had all over again.
Let me ask you this. Is what you teach in the Lutheran Church baptismal regeneration?
What do you mean by that term?
By a person is regenerated into a new birth by the process of baptism.
Yes, that the word connected with the water, the word of God's promise, creates faith in the heart of the person.
From death to life.
Well, in close, I'll just say, thank God I'm saved.
Absolutely. And to that I say amen, and I agree with you, Chet.
All right.
Blessings, brother.
Well, we went around the block. Here we are back where we started. And Kathy is comforted and very happy in her, shall we say, theological position, which comes from the ancient church and the Reformation. And Chet is always respectful, and he's always dignified when he calls, but he's not very happy with us today because he heard us challenge his perspective and didn't agree with it. So there you are, stuck in the stalemate again.
But the neat thing is, we're all in family together, and sometimes families disagree, and yet we can do so lovingly. And I thank God that Chet does feel comfort. I've known people in Kathy's situation who didn't feel the comfort. I've known people in Chet's who do. But that's why we always need to temper our perfect theology, our good theology, with love and comfort. Otherwise, it's not good theology. It needs to not only be from God's mouth, but delivered with the hand and the heart of God. And so that's hopefully what we're about today, is breaking down barriers so that we can comfort people, not just to leave people feeling hurt or challenged.
You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul kind of, can I use the word, rips the Corinthian church for their smugness and their complacency. They've got somebody who's involved in gross sexual immorality in their church, and they're actually kind of proud of it, I guess. Is that what you're talking about? Doesn't feel very loving, doesn't feel very warm and fuzzy in 1 Corinthians 5.
Well, my son didn't feel very loved last night when he jumped out of his toy loft and sort of landed on the back of my recliner.
Yeah.
And when I yelled, "What do you think you're doing?" he wasn't very happy. And when I said, "Go to your room and close the door," he wasn't very happy. But he recognized what he did. I hopefully saved him from hurting himself a whole lot more the next time he jumps. And once he came out of the room, we had reconciliation and forgiveness. And we sat down and did some father-son bonding over a video game together. And that's the goal, is the bonding of the relationship. And sometimes discipline is necessary, just as Christ said it in Revelation chapter 3, full circle. I will discipline you so that you might overcome, even as I have overcome for you.
That's our Ask the Pastor program. And I guess we spent the whole hour talking about decision theology. I hope it was productive for somebody. Thanks for coming in here, Pastor
Absolutely.
Joe Cox.
Thank you.
We're back in Acts chapter 23 next week on the Bible study with Pastor Jeffrey Gross. Thanks for listening, and thanks for all the very stimulating phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.